Malachi today, chapter 1, on page 1442. Commence at verse 6. A son honours his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations.
Good morning, folks. Continuing from where Margaret left off about admonition for the priests. Now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi might continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This call for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned away many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law.
Good morning. If you could keep your Bibles open at page 1442, that will be helpful. I want to take us back this morning to a time when I had hair. I want you to think about teenage Alan at Narrabri High School. Now, I went to a good school, and because, you know, it was just awesome, I was there. I went to a good church. They taught the Bible. I knew that I was supposed to be telling people about Jesus. And I remember thinking as a young man that it must have been easier for the disciples back in Bible times. You know, back in Bible times, I felt like there were miracles kept happening. People kept believing stuff when people told them things. I don't think I quite realized as a young man that the disciples, in fact, just failed to get Jesus most of the time, that when they did get Jesus, they then faced persecution from everyone around them, that even in the ancient world, dead people stayed dead. And so preaching a risen Jesus was just as hard then as it is now. But I just felt like, come on, like I know the Bible says that I should do these things, but, you know, reality bites. Reality bites. And that's the problem for the Israelites in Malachi. Reality feels like it's against them. Let me explain what I mean, and then I'll show you how it works in Malachi. Once upon a time, there was a mighty kingdom called Israel. 12 tribes all united together, worshipping the one God. They all came to Jerusalem and worshipped him there. There was one tribe that was distributed amongst the others called the Levites, and they provided the temple workmen and they provided the priests. And they lived off the offerings from the other Israelites. And so they would give the best of their prosperity that God blessed them with, and the priests would enjoy some of that. They would pass that on to God. And overseeing it all, of course, was the king of Israel, the one who built the temple. But once upon a later time, Malachi's time, Israel had been ripped and torn and sliced and diced. A great empire had come and had killed the last king and had burnt down the temple and had taken the last tribe of people away into exile. Now, empires rise and empires fall, and a new empire had arisen, and that emperor had let some Jews go back to Jerusalem, and they rebuilt a little temple after some fits and starts, a little one, the best they could afford. And we looked at this time last year when we were thinking about Nehemiah. Now, part of the story of Nehemiah, of course, is that achieving the bare minimum to qualify as a city, building a wall, was a massive achievement for these guys. They're a little province in a big empire under a governor who serves the great king. And I think in Malachi we see how this leads to a vicious cycle of contempt. On the one hand, the Jews were bringing animals to sacrifice that aren't up to standard. They're supposed to bring the best animals to God. But have a look at verse 8. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? And later in verse 13, when you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Asks the Lord. I think there's a hint in verse 8 when it says, try offering them to your governor. There's a hint there about who's taking the best animals, isn't there? I think maybe the governor's taking the best ones, and maybe he sends the best of the best off to the great king in Persia. But, you know, the best aren't just, they're not there anymore. And maybe the second best you want to hang on to for yourself. And so maybe God gets the dodgy ones. You know, look, we'd like to offer better to the Lord. But, you know, in these tough economic times, given the geopolitical situation, you know how it is. And on the other hand, the priests aren't happy with these offerings. They're supposed to live off them, remember. But fancy living off the blind and the injured and the diseased? And so they sniff at it. They're contemptuous. They go, look, the Lord's table, it's just a hassle having to serve the Lord. It's a hassle having to be a priest and having to live like this. And we don't get no respect. But God points out to them that actually they're the problem. Maybe the priests do think that the Jews are a bunch of ratbags these days. Maybe they do think that these prescribed offerings are just rubbish. And maybe they think, I wish I could get some respect. But God wishes that too. In chapter 2, from verse 5, there's a beautiful picture of what the priesthood was and what it could be and what it should be. But then he finishes in verse 8, but you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You, priests, have violated the covenant with your forefather, Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Partiality in matters of the law, it's bigger than just the ritual sacrifices, but basically the Jews have been corrupting the priesthood. They've been convincing them to look the other way, to lower their standards, so that they can just phone in their worship for some time now. And so the priests have no respect, not from the people, and maybe not from themselves either. It's as if they had their nice little box of temple and kingdom and people and priests and God, and then the box has been just hammered and hammered and hammered by reality, and it's got mashed down smaller and smaller, and they're stuck in that box. That's reality, right? Squeezing us into a smaller and smaller box. So the first thing that I want you to do today is to think, where has my box been shrunk or been battered down? And more on this in a moment, but do you think that God is still stuck in the box with you? The second thing to think about is those times that you say, I have to go and read my Bible now. I have to go to church. Dennis is going to be grumpy if I don't turn up. I have to go on Saturday morning. There's a men's breakfast coming up. Oh, I have to talk to people. Oh, I'm on the roster this week, so I'll have to. I have to. Are you ever tempted to say, as the Israelites were, what a hassle, what a burden it is to serve God? And thirdly, do you ever get out from under the burden but just by saying, oh, look, this will do. This will do for God. I've done enough. I've done enough this week to get away with. Oh, look, I invited someone to an event last year, so I don't really need to do it this year. I've kind of got brownie points. I'm on one roster. That's okay. That'll do. There's a lot of resonance in Malachi's letter with those times when what we think of as reality just bites. But then the real reality barks. Because the problem isn't just that the priests aren't teaching the people and the people aren't respecting the priests. The problem is that the cycle of contempt is all contempt towards God. And that's what Malachi tells them. Verse 6, a son honours his father and a servant his master. Well, if I'm a father, where is the honour due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? And the priests go, yeah, listen up, people. And God says, it's you priests who show contempt for my name. What? Who, us? How have we shown contempt for your name? Aren't we priests? And God says, you're offering defiled food on my altar. And they say, what? How have we defiled you? Or maybe we might say, how's that our fault? It's the people who are bringing these dodgy animals. And God says, you're accepting them. You're saying, that's fine. And you're offering them on the altar like it's all okay. You're the ones relaxing the standards and looking the other way so that the system can stagger onwards. How many times have God's people relax the standards and look the other way so that church can just keep operating and it's all okay? God takes their little vision of God and the little box that they operate in and he just blows it apart. So first kaboom is the temple. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 10. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. Think about that for these guys. The temple being open is the only reason that most of them went back to Jerusalem in the first place. It's the only reason that Jerusalem exists. I think the priests probably think that the temple is the reason that the whole nation of Judah, the whole nation of Israel ever existed, to serve our temple. And God says, better that you don't do anything at all, better that you just shut the doors and all stay home, better that than that you offer dodgy, bad, useless offerings. I am not pleased with this. He blows open their vision. Second kaboom, the unique covenant with Abraham and Israel and Levi. Like, they're God's special people, right? He's committed to working with them. Well, verse 11, God says, my name will be great among the nations. From where the sun rises to where it sets, in every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. God blows open their vision. He says, do you think the plan is just to muddle along in Jerusalem? Do you think the plan is just that the Jews keep their nose clean and stay out of trouble and just survive? No, my name's going to be great among the nations, all over the world, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, in every place. Incense and prayers are going to go up. Pure offerings will be brought to me. Every place is going to be a place where temple worship happens. Every place is going to be a holy temple city. Babylon will be a holy temple city. Rome will be a holy city. London will be a holy city. Sydney will be a holy city. Fancy that. Mortdale will be a holy city. Your home will be a holy temple for God. That's God's plan. Every place. That's what's going to happen. It's much bigger than Jerusalem. It's much bigger than Jerusalem can handle. It's not the name of Jerusalem that's going to be great. It's not the name of Judah or Israel, not even Christchurch Mortdale. No, God says, my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. And the Lord Almighty means something like Field Marshal Yahweh. I feel like I should finish that sentence just by saying Hulk smash. It's God blows open their vision. Third kaboom. Who do you think the great king really is? Who do you think is the real danger? Who should you really be revering? Verse 14, cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. God blows open their vision. Don't cheat the temple, because you're calling down a curse from God. The great king in Persia is not the only great king you have to worry about. You really should be worried about the great king who lives with you. The Lord Almighty is a great king. Fear him. So God blows open their vision three ways. First, he's not desperate for their worship. Second, he has plans that are way bigger than them. And third, he's the great king that they should be worrying about. Our church needs a big vision of who God is, because that'll give us the right vision of what we're supposed to be doing as a church and as individuals in the people of God here in Peakhurst and Mortdale. God is not that desperate for my worship. I don't have to do it. I get to do it. God has plans that are way bigger than any favor that you or I can do for him. And there's no other test for what'll do, that'll do for church, other than what God says. Because he is the great king. I'm the great king, says the Lord Almighty. Our church needs a big vision of who God is. I feel so much resonance with Malachi's people. Not just, they're not as big in the world as they once were. They look back on a proud history of the people they were part of, and they used to have more influence. They used to have more respect, and now they're kind of disrespected, and people think they're a bit sus. And they're trying to be faithful, but they're busy, they're stretched, they're squeezed, they're boxed in, and they're tempted to just do what they can get away with. I think they have a little vision of God, and I think God wants them to have a big one. And if that's a problem for God's people then, I think it's still a problem that we need to guard against now. We still need a big vision of who God is. In chapter 2, verse 4, he says that they will know that he sent this admonition so that his covenant will continue. And in verse 2, he says what it is that he wants them to do. If you don't listen, and if you don't set my heart to honor my name, this is what I'm going to do. So what does God want us to do? Well, he wants us to listen and set our hearts to honor God's name. So what will that look like? How will a big vision of God set our hearts to act? Well, here's God's plan for the world. Tell me if you've heard this before. God loved the world, not just creating it and sustaining it moment by moment, but God loved the world so that he sent his only son. So that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. That's God's plan for the world. God wants people to meet Jesus and people to trust Jesus and people to be saved because God loves those people. And they will know God's love for them in Jesus' place. So they will know God's love as a father, as their father. So when I'm on welcoming, I'm on welcoming this week. I have to smile. I have to be friendly. I have to remember people's names. I have to get the news sheets in people's hands. 6 o'clock is terrible. I just walk straight past. They won't take a news sheet. I have to remember to give people name tags. Raymond never wears his name tag. Got to get him. Everyone's looking at Raymond now. Sorry about that. God wants to welcome anyone in Mortdale into his family. If you're on the welcoming roster, then there are times, not that you have to, but that you get to enact God's welcoming love to the people walking through our doors. If I'm on the welcoming roster, I get to be God's love to people. Maybe you're thinking, look, that's not my roster, Alan. I'm on a different roster. Okay, fine. Look, rosters aside for a moment. We come inside. We're sitting in the church pew. God is gathering his people today around his word to serve his son and to love one another. So you get to be a part of that. Are you ready for that? Were you ready to hear God talking in the words of the Bible in our prayers and in our songs and in the Bible reading? Were you looking for ways that you can love the people around you? Are you looking at the people around you? And then we open with our songs. And in Christ Jesus, the remarkable thing is that our singing is acceptable to God, that actually it's the result of him at work in our lives. And so while I will never do a royal variety performance for the Queen, because she's powerful, she can put a stop to that sort of thing, I get to sing to God. So have I set my heart to honour him with my singing? We get to listen to God's word read out to us every week, and we do it together. And Dennis and I have the privilege of thinking hard about it so that we can hold it up to you guys and say, look, do you see this bit? Did you hear that bit? Have you tried this part on for size? Have you noticed that when we hold up the mirror, have you noticed what it says about you there? 1 Peter says to us that whoever preaches should preach as one who speaks the oracles of God. If you think that Dennis and I are not doing that, if you think we're just phoning it in, that we're giving you this what'll do, you should let us know. Have we set our hearts to honour him? There are so many things that we do here at church. The folks in the kitchen are not just washing cups. They are providing a time where the people of God can talk together. We don't just talk together. In the way that we talk, in the way that we care for one another, we actually create a safe space where we don't just have to talk about the weather, but where we can encourage one another. Correct and rebuke one another in love. Teach one another. Dream together. Mourn together. That we can build the church so that God's people can walk out of here and serve God by loving the world in amazing ways. We don't have to do that. We get to do that. Now, I haven't even really covered 1 hour of the week. There's another 167. Do we have time? I've forgotten a bunch of stuff. What have I left out? What does it look like for you to set your heart to honour God? What could you do for God? I'm not saying what do you have to do for God. What do you get to do for God and with God? Let's set our hearts to honor God's name, not only with our lips, but with our lives. Now, how did we get from Malachi to Morta? Well, it's through Jesus, isn't it? Jesus coming is how we get from Malachi to Matthew. Jesus makes what we do acceptable to God. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices only in view of God's mercy, because he's already done everything necessary for us to be acceptable to him, for us to be holy and pleasing to God in Christ. How were we made holy and pleasing? Because Jesus died for us. We say in our communion service, he offered the one true sacrifice for sin. And so our service is acceptable because it's service in Jesus Christ. You know, when you're doing a job with someone, maybe you've picked up a chair with Dennis and you've discovered, actually, Dennis can hold this whole thing by himself. He's a tank. And you've got a couple of choices there. One of the choices you can do is go, oh, thank goodness for that. I can just rest and I can let him do it. And sometimes we'll do that, and that's perfectly appropriate. Sometimes we'll get so excited, hey, look at what we can do together. We'll throw ourselves into it and we'll do more than we would have otherwise because the painful bit's been done for us. Jesus has done the painful bit for us. Jesus died on the cross for my sins and for your sins. And you and I get to live with God forever as his children because Jesus is dealing with the painful bits. Yeah, serving God will be a hassle sometimes. But that's not because we have to do it. It's because we get to do it. It's a privilege to be part of it. Sometimes we just have to rest and let Jesus do it all. But sometimes it's right to get excited and to throw ourselves into service. Because there's no such thing as, well, I've done my fair share. There's no fair share. There's just what God is doing and the share that he's going to let me join in with. So don't hear me say, you must try harder. Stop whinging and try. Stop whinging. Because the burden of God is shouldered by Jesus. But for once, Yoda is right. Okay, do or do not, there is no try. But weirdly, that actually means that we're free to try. We're free to have a go. We're free to throw ourselves into things. Even if we think, yeah, look, I'm not sure this is going to be acceptable, but like, I'd really like to serve God in this way. Because we're not trying to save ourselves. We're hoping to be part of Jesus saving other people. He's already saved us. So, let's have a big vision of God. Let's remember what our box looks like. That yes, reality presses in on all sides, but there is a bigger reality that is beyond the box, that is beyond what's pressing in or battering in. That God is a great king and his name is going to be revered among all nations. And maybe, just maybe, we get to be a part of that. I was telling this to the 8 o'clock service, and I realized as I was preparing, in fact, I realized that morning, that they already knew all this stuff. Because they start their service with this prayer, and I'm going to pray it. This is where I'll finish. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen.